This is our third message here in this series. Friends, there's always the need for harmonious relationships within the body of Christ. And why is that? Because of the differences in the people that God saves. We're all so different here, aren't we? We really are. We closed last week by looking at Ephesians 4, 1, 2, and 3. Let's look at that passage again. And what did Paul tell the Ephesians here? 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he was in jail because of the gospel. He's beseeching you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Therefore, here he says, in light of your high calling and blessings, chapters 1, 2, and 3, therefore, walk worthy of that high calling and blessing with which you are called. How do we do that? The verse tells us, with lowliness and humility, with gentleness, with long-suffering. The word is macrothumia. We'll look at that word this morning if we get that far. It speaks of patient endurance towards those who easily get under your skin. Okay? By forbearing with one another in love, putting up patiently with one another, which is not always easy, even in a local church, even though we know the Lord and we should be of one mind and one accord. In endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, the Holy Spirit has provided positional unity at the moment of salvation, yet this positional unity needs to be guarded and upheld in any assembly, lest it be destroyed from within or from without or from false teaching or whatever can come upon a local church. This unity is based on seven things, as we see here, in verses 4, 5, and 6 here, and Paul speaks a little southern here, as you've heard me read this before. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one in God, Father of y'all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So there ye are. Those are the unities, positional unities that unite us. Thus, these are the things that we need to be thinking of. You might say, well, how does baptism unite us? Well, this has to be Spirit baptism. It can't be water baptism, because water baptism has divided the Church of God over the years. But when you're Spirit baptized, you're placed in union with Christ in the body of Christ. Yet with all this going on for us in the body of Christ, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 and following gives a number of commands that we are to heed because of the differences in any body of believers. So as we think of that, and on your handout here, we've looked at Roman numeral 1, his personal and historic history with the church, and then 2, where we are, his practical and instructive exhortations to the church. And we have skipped ahead past A through E to look at again this next point here as we think of this here in our teaching this morning. The exhortations concerning church harmony and growth in verses 12 through 24, but we're not going to get that far, as you know. Last time we looked at this first one, the harmony with regards to spiritual leaders in verses 12 and 13a, and I kind of went to 13b last time, but I have amended my thoughts here this morning again. And what does that mean? It means to have harmony. These believers needed to recognize and to esteem their local church leaders. That's a summation of what I've taught the last 2 weeks here, squeezed down. Now, why is this needed? They are Christ's under-shepherds placed over you by the Lord, and because of their untiring work among you and for you, and because of the love of God through each of us, we can recognize and we can esteem local church leaders, and that's what God wants us to do. But today, we want to jump ahead here and look at this next section, harmony with regards to one another within the body of Christ in 13b through verse 15. And I don't know if we'll make it all because I'm getting a little late start here. Now, we saw last time, as we think of letter A on your handout there, that we are to be at peace among yourselves. And friends, it will take the grace of God to accomplish this, as we are also naturally independent and different from one another by nature. So only by the grace of God and by means of the Spirit of God can we accomplish this. Lest the Holy Spirit now in us and through us is the STP, God's lubricant, that can accomplish peace, because by nature, when you rub elbows with the person next to you, there can be friction, just like there is in your physical family, as oftentimes there is friction. And that's why, you know, Paul told those at Rome, if it is possible, and it isn't always possible, but if it's possible, as much as depends upon you, because I can only deal with you, and you can only deal with you or me, okay? Take that personally. As we live peaceably with all men, you can't control that other person and say, well, why doesn't that other person live peaceably with me? You can't deal with that. God has to deal in their heart. So again, take this to yourself. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Secondly, we wanted to note, to keep in mind who is being addressed here, we now exhort you here. So he's talking to believers, those who have God's Spirit dwelling within them. In other words, the Spirit of God is within us, and we have that Spirit so we can live in light of that. Now let's review again for just a minute the structure of a local church here for just a minute and get everybody up to speed here. This is God's plan, not my plan. I didn't think of this. God thought of this, and from Scripture we have seen, again, the structure of the local church is very important. It begins with the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I've only got part of my stuff here, but then there are shepherds, under shepherds, elders that are there. There are the assistants that are part of the church, as well as there is a spiritually gifted congregation. This is all very, very important. So we want to understand that we need to note these different aspects here within the church. Let's see that in Scripture. Let's go for just a minute to Romans 12. We're going to slow down since I can't finish anyways. Let's go to Romans 12 and look at some verses here. In Romans chapter 12, let's read 1 through 8 for a minute just to get a feel of Paul. He mentions spiritual gifts here. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your body should be holy. Your body should be acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove it is that good, acceptable. Notice, we can prove the will of God for our lives by yielding to the Lord. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith or given a spiritual gift here. So what does he say? Verse 4, for as we have many members, notice there is one body, many members, one body. But all the members do not have the same function or spiritual gift given to them in the body. So we being many are one body, but we're again in Christ, positional truth. And individually members one of another. Notice how we should be relating to one another, and we should lay aside our differences so that we can work together and live in harmony, is what he's saying. Having then gifts, spiritual gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us. Notice those gifts were given to us at salvation. Let us use them. If your gift is prophecy, this is written in the early church, then let's prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or if your gift is ministry, let us use it for our ministering. Or he who teaches in teaching. Or he who exhorts, let him exhort. He who gives, let him give with liberality. He who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness. Okay? So let's go move ahead now to 1 Corinthians. Turn to the right, and let's go to chapter 12. We were in 10. We'll skip 11, and we'll look at chapter 12 here. Let's ask this question, first of all. What is a spiritual gift? Well, it's the God-given ability to serve the Lord and one another in the body of Christ for the glory of God. Every believer has been given a spiritual gift or a spiritual gift mix depending upon how God wants to use you. And you got that gift the moment you were saved. It's one of those instantaneous things that happened to you when you were baptized and placed into Christ. You were gifted by the Spirit at the same time. And you were gifted to function here in the body of Christ. This is the church you're coming to. Everyone has differing spiritual gifts, and we're going to see that here from 1 Corinthians 12. And God has placed you in the body as He saw fit, and not because of who you are or what you are, okay? So as we think of these spiritual gifts, God the Holy Spirit has gifted each member and placed this in the body as it pleased Him. Let's look first of all at 12 and 13 of chapter 12. For as the body is one, notice the unity there, and has many members and much diversity, but all the members of that one body being many are just one body, so is Christ, so is the body of Christ. How this happened? For by one Spirit we were all spiritually baptized into one body, whether we were Jews or Greeks, whether we were slaves or free. Notice the diversity. And all have been made to drink into one Spirit. The Spirit of God took us now and placed us in this local church here we call the Grace Gospel Bible Church. Okay? So God the Holy Spirit has gifted each member and placed us in the body as it pleased Him. Look at verses 14 through 18 now. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many, and we are many. If the foot should say, because I am not of the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? Well, no, it's part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, and that's what I want it to be, and am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? Well, no. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? Okay, now, so he's using a physical body, like your body and mine, and likening it to the body of Christ with different members, with different functions and gifts in that body. And if they are all one member, where would the body be? Okay. Now, indeed, there are many members, yet there is just one body here. Okay. Now, our spiritual gifts are to be used for the benefit of others, never for self. Example. If I stayed home now and used my spiritual gift of teaching instead of my living room and, you know, exhorted the couch or the coffee table or the lamp over here, what would that benefit you? And that's why by staying home and not coming to church, I cannot use my gift for you. And you cannot use your gift for me unless you come and are part of the body. Look at chapter 12, verse 4 and following. There are diversities, all different kinds of gifts, but there's the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries by the Spirit, but it's the same Lord. There are diversities of activities in the church, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all or others. God never gave me the gift of teaching for myself. What would that profit you? Would not profit you at all. Thus, if I stayed home and pontificated from my living room, there would be no value to any local church or any other believer. Now, if you come over and we can talk, I can minister to you. But gathering together here in the local church is very, very important here. So how important are the one another's in any given body? Well, they're very important. Look at verse 21 of this chapter. And let's read a couple of verses. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. I mean, ask my wife about that. Does she need her right hand? She needs her right hand. And she's handicapped without it. Okay? Nor can head say to the feet, I have no need of you. What would you do without your feet? You would be stuck someplace. Okay? No, much rather, those members of the body would seem to be weaker. That's a key word there we're going to look at. Are necessary. Everyone is necessary at Grace Gospel Bible Church. If God has gifted you and you come here, God wants to use you in some aspect of using your spiritual gift for the one another's here in the body of Christ. I hope you can grasp that. Here Paul mentions two reasons why God has formed the body. Let's look at verses 24 through 26. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Notice it's all about the one another's here. Not about you, not about me. It's about the one another's. And if one member suffers, like Julie, all the members should be suffering with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members should rejoice with it. I hope you rejoiced about that fish. I rejoiced. You can see I was happy. Okay, you can rejoice with me about that. That's just a silly illustration there, okay? But I just mentioned that again because it was fresh in my mind there, okay? But because of the great differences in people within the body, for this care and unity to be there, it will take the grace of God and the mind of Christ in the enablement of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us to be thinking of one another here. Notice Philippians 2, 3 through 4. I'd have you turn there, but we're not going to turn there. But the first verse says, let this mind be in you, you know, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. And I didn't show those pictures because I just figured you might be interested. I promised them, and I would have showed you how I went on my little vacation there. But in lowliness of mind, God didn't allow it last week because he had to humble me. See, glory in the fish, he humbles you. There you go. That's how it works, you know? Okay. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So thus, it's all about the one another's in the body of Christ. Something's wrong with my PowerPoint because my picture didn't show there. But that's all right. We'll just keep moving ahead here. So who is the common denominator in the body of Christ? Well, it's the Spirit of Christ, or Jesus Christ, as we all have him in common. As he is who brought us together and baptized us into the body of Christ. There's no doubt about that, okay? There are differences that we can see apart from the Lord, and many differences such as male and female, bond or free, Paul mentioned, race differences, different personalities, differences in everything. We all differ, okay? And why is that? Because God made us all different from one another. We're different in our likes and dislikes. You may not even like the fish. Who cares if you catch a big fish, Dave? Well, I cared and I enjoyed it. And if you didn't care, sorry I put you through that pain there by showing you those pictures. But we are just different in every way. That's true in our physical families. Ask yourself, are your kids all the same? I mean, I look at my kids, they're all so different. Every one of them are different. And you think you got a plan for them, and they have their own plans and their own ideas and what they want to do in the Christian life. The same is true here in the body of Christ. I have no plan for you, but God has a plan, and he wants you to use you in this local body to function and fit in where you can. Now, you might be thinking, well, raise your hand, you know, where can I fit in, Pastor? I don't even know all that. As the church evolves and grows, we can fit you in. But again, you just need to come. And that's why when new people come, I just say, relax. Take a year and just take it in and see if you like the way I teach and if it fits for you. You know, the door opens in, the door opens out. If you don't like it, you can move on and find a place where you can be taught and be encouraged better. But again, as the church has grown, we've added elders. We've added deacons, we've added Sunday school teachers, we have a kitchen person that takes care of that. We luckily have a piano player. She's going to give birth here soon, and we're praying for that. You pray for Aaron in light of that. So we're just glad. Now, those things are perhaps spiritual gifts or maybe just talents that can be used. Sometimes natural things that we learn are not the same as spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are the God-given ability at salvation to function in the body and to serve one another and to serve God. There's no doubt about that. But again, Paul did say that all seek their own, not the things of Christ. And we don't seek what is best for one another always. 1 Thessalonians, let's go back there if we haven't gone there already. And let's look at verses 5, 14, and 15. So he's talked about your responsibilities to leaders, 12 and 13a. Now he's going to shift down and talk about the one another's in the body. We can pick it up in the last half of verse 13. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, to warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Okay? So he has addressed the believers' response towards their leaders, but in verse 14 and 15, he makes a shift from leadership to the one another's in the body. And that's what we want to note here. Thus, these admonitions are for those who are saved and part of a local body of believers. So if Paul wrote it to the First Thessalonians, and we are part of the church today, the universal church, we are part of this as well. Okay? Very good. So I had some other PowerPoint slides here, but I don't think they're coming out here very good. I can see my next slide. It looks blank. I don't know what's going to happen here. We'll see what happens here. Thus, the local church is God's design for this age of grace. Believers functioning in the local church bodies under spiritual leadership appointed by the Lord, reaching out to and caring for one another, the body, with the gospel. Now, why is this care within the local church needed here? Yeah, so we're going to skip right here. This is what's needed, okay? And you don't have to write all this down. Just look up here and take it in. First of all, for the unity and harmony needed. We need unity, we need harmony, okay? As we strive together to get the gospel out. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of God, Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast with one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what I want to do here more than anything else. The gospel is foundational to reaching people, and it's foundational to living the Christian life. You know, that's very important. So let's strive together for the gospel. The faith of the gospel, faith in the gospel, okay? Secondly, for the harmony needed towards spiritual leaders who labor and admonish and rule over you. We saw that in verses 12 here and 13. But number three, for the harmony needed within the body, as there are brethren of every kind in every assembly. Four kinds are mentioned here that need the care and concern of the rest of the body. Who are they? Well, they are the unruly. There are always people who are unruly. They are the faint-hearted. What does that mean? We'll have to discuss it. There is the weak. You don't have to write this down. It's all coming up in your handout, so don't worry about it. And there is the evil, okay, within the body of believers that we want to understand and we need to note here. Now, on your handout, it says B, but it should say C. Well, here it says C. When relating to others in the family, God strongly urges brethren to what? To come alongside, to exhort others who are in need. So we want to exhort people, and you can exhort, friends. You know, sometimes people exhort me. Pastor, what are you doing with that? You know, and they want to ask what's going on, and I'm open to that. I mean, you can ask me anything. So the word exhort is the word parakaleo, and it means the stronger believers are to be involved in ministering to those who are needing spiritual assistance of some kind. They are to come alongside them, like the Holy Spirit. He has come alongside us, parakaleo, okay? And he is assisting us and helping us. And we are to do that if possible. This is very, very important to understand. This isn't always possible, but sometimes it is possible, and we're to do that, and hopefully they are willing to hear your words and take the correction, or they're willing to believe God. And that's what is very important, okay? So these exhortations include, first of all, warning the unruly. We want to warn the unruly here in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. How do we warn them? What does that word mean? It's the Greek word noutheo, and I have given you this in the past about warning. It means to admonish or warn. And I've kind of highlighted that because here it means that. To exhort or encourage even a positive side for the purpose of correcting and changing people for the better and for the glory of God. Now the word warn here is in the present tense. We're to keep on warning them. It's in the active voice. This is something believers must choose to do. It's in the imperative mood. It's a command. This is not optional. And that's why sometimes people in the past, And our church has said, you know, when you teach the commands of Scripture, that's legalism. Well, I didn't put this command in Scripture. The Holy Spirit put this command in Scripture. And if you think that's legalism, then you think the Holy Spirit is a legalist. And that would be wrong, okay? So I'm not commanding you to do this. God is commanding you to do this. And whether you do this or you don't is between you and the Lord. And if you see somebody going in a direction and you think you should warn them, you should step up and say something. Hey, I don't think that's a real good idea. If you do that, this, this, and this can happen. And if you don't, that's between you and the Lord. You're going to answer to Him. I'm not. So when I tell you this is a command, I'm not commanding you to do this. God is commanding you to do this. It's the will of God for you. So what is meant by the word unruly? Let's go back up here for a minute. Unruly are those disorderly or out of step spiritually. Used of soldiers who were out of ranks as they marched, deviating from the prescribed order or rule. Refers to those who were out of step with the directions that the head of the church has indicated in his word. And people can be unruly. Used of those who fail to use their wealth for the benefit of the local church, the gospel, and others. Use of those who failed to esteem and submit to spiritual church leadership. Now, why didn't they do these things? Perhaps carnality, stubbornness, possibly didn't care because they were rebellious and insubordinate to the authority placed over them. So God here tells us to admonish or warn them about this attitude. And Paul used this word and he warned some people. Let me give you some examples. In Acts 20, with the Ephesian elders at Miletus, he said to them, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you. I warned everyone night and day. I even cried about it. It was so bad. So I was trying to get you guys on track in Ephesus, and we know that what happened, if you read Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, the Ephesian church took a nosedive. But when Paul wrote this, they were on fire for the Lord, but he, part of his teaching was warning them. He needed to warn them about things night and day, all the time, that means, okay? In the book of Colossians, he says, him, in reference to Jesus Christ, we are preaching Christ. And while we do that, we're warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect, that means spiritually mature, conformed into the image of Christ, and that's the sanctification process. So Paul in his teaching, he definitely warned people, no doubt about that. And that's why you need to hear and heed God's word so that you can grow spiritually. Now the warning here is not a judgmental or critical or superior nature, but a caring, wanting to bring them to their senses and to change their mind about the direction they were headed in life. Note with me what God said to his spokesman Ezekiel in the Old Testament. This is kind of lengthy, and I've highlighted the words warn for you to understand. And notice is what God speaks to the prophet Ezekiel, and he calls him son of man. That was the term used of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, or Dave, here we go, we can apply it to me. I have made you a watchman for the church at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Let's update it, right? Let's get it real practical here, okay? Therefore, hear a word from my mouth. Hear a word from my word. And give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give them no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his sin or his iniquity. But his blood, guess what, Dave? I'm going to require his blood at your hand because you should have warned him. You should have told him. Okay? Lost my spot here. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity because he's not listening, not heeding. But you have delivered your soul, Dave, okay, from my condemnation. Verse 20, again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness, the saved man, and commits iniquity and goes his own way and gets carnal, and I lay a stumbling block before him to get him to repent and change, he's probably still going to die. Because you did not give him a warning. He shall die in his sins. I have to even warn the righteous. His righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand, Dave. Ufta. Ezekiel. And now this is Old Testament, but I'm just trying to update it to give you a reason why I have to warn, okay? Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took your warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul from judgment or condemnation. You know, this is like, when you become a teacher of God's word, you're going to be doubly accountable, James 3:1 tells us here. So I use this example from the Old Testament as what God told Ezekiel, just trying to update it for us today and to understand where I'm at in light of all this. Is it important for spiritual leaders to warn their people? Very important. Paul did it. You know, I'm to do it. God told Ezekiel and the prophets in the Old Testament to do it. So let's move ahead here. Secondly, we see here, they are to be comforting the faint-hearted. Comforting the faint-hearted. Now, this word faint-hearted is somewhat of a difficult word, and here's what it is. It's oligopsychos, if I guess I can pronounce that right. That's a tough one to announce. It means faint-hearted, small-souled. It refers to those who are easily discouraged in their life, okay? Or fainting, you know, oh, there's just so many trials in my life, I just can't go on, I'm just going to faint. Don't faint. You got to hang in there, friends. You got to hang in there. No doubt about that. Thus, this group of believers were in contrast to the unruly. The unruly were contentious, pushing the limit, while the faint-hearted were timid, weak, easily discouraged, and possibly they were worried in their thinking about certain things in life that were bothering them, you know? And friends, we need to realize that we can be faint-hearted and easily discouraged from time to time. So we're not trying to put people in a box here and understand, but we're to comfort those faint-hearted people. They needed spiritual encouragement, stimulation, and comfort from God and His Word. Their problems loomed big in their head, and oftentimes most of our problems are in our head. There may be some outside problems that are affecting you, and we're worried about our nation and what's going to happen here in the future, your money and, you know, your freedom and all that's going on there. We could faint even from that. So how is this situation ever going to work out? They could be thinking in their mind. I think I'm just going to give up, and I think I'm going to crawl into a hole and pull a hole in after me because I can't hardly bear to think about all this. You got to be thinking, friends, to be in the Spirit. Okay, and Paul is one who was stronger and more confident. He came alongside them to encourage and comfort even the Thessalonians. Turn back with me to chapter 2 for a minute. And let's see this right here in this book. In chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." Mothers, you know exactly what that's like. "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but we invested our lives in you because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil. We labored night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel of God. And you are witnesses, you, and I'm calling God as my witness as well, how devotedly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." Notice, he ministered to these people. "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom in glory." Paul here is comforting the faint-hearted there at Thessalonica. You know, as a nursing mother, as a caring father would for his children in their family. Look at chapter 3, if you would, with me, at verses 1 through 4. Look at those verses. "Therefore," when he was driven out of town, "therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you," which could mean comfort, encouragement, "concerning your faith. that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. There was tremendous pressure and persecution going on in this church in Thessalonica. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this, to what? To establishing you and to encourage you and to comfort you. So I know there's persecution and it's difficult. Probably get a lot worse for the church in America here. We don't know. For in fact, verse 4, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And remember, they drove me out of town. You know this. We don't always know this, but this is something that we need to know. Okay? So we should do the same. We should come alongside those and comfort the faint-hearted, the weak, those that are easily discouraged. We need to kind of come along and encourage them and lift them up by the grace of God. Paul, in a section on Christian liberty, said this, "We then who are strong," notice that word, "ought to bear with the scruples, the standards of the opinions of the weaker believer. We're not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." Let's build each other up in the faith. "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it was written, the reproaches of those who reproach you," Jesus said, "they fell on me." That's a quote from Psalm 69:9. Again, we can think of Galatians 6:1-2. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault or is down spiritually," you know, oftentimes weaker believers are down spiritually, "you who are spiritual in your thinking, you are to restore such a one, but you are to do so with the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted," you know, take heed that, you know, you don't fall, because you can fall. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 10 today. "Bear one another's burdens, and by the grace of God, and so fulfill the law of Christ," or the law of love. "Love," or being filled with the Spirit, "does no harm to his neighbor." Now, I've added some words there just to amplify that. So as we think of this word here, restore, a key word here, they are to restore those who are spiritually down. It's the Greek word katartizo. It's in the present tense. It's a command. We are to render them fit, okay? To mend what has been broken, such as a broken leg. You know, they're down emotionally. They have a broken heart. If you can come alongside them and sit down with them and share a verse with them and encourage them, this is what you're to do. Now, they have to respond in faith, because if they don't respond in faith and they don't believe God, there's nothing you can do other than try to befriend them and encourage them. So I want you to understand that. To make that person what they ought to be, and that's why we need to build each other up in light of these things, okay? Very, very important here. Those that are confident, strong, and know the Word of God ought to encourage the faint-hearted with biblical principles and certainties like, here's one, you don't have to write this down. God answers the prayer of faith if you pray. Turn to him and cast your burdens upon him. Cast your burdens on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. And you can claim that promise because you have to, I often tell people, like, a promise of God is like a stump of a tree that's been cut off. If you don't get up on that stump and stand on that promise and believe it and claim it for yourself, you may just say, well, that's a nice thing, and let it go, but it doesn't affect you. You have to stand on the promises of God. You have to claim the promises of God. You have to believe that prayer, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man, avails much, and God wants to use you in light of that. Secondly, God keeps secure those he saves. He has promised and he cannot lie. Notice what John 6:37-40 says. "All that the Father will give me will come to me, and the one who comes to me," notice this, "I will by no means cast that person out." Once you're in Christ forever. You can rejoice in that. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own thing," as oftentimes Christians seek their own. "I came to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose none of them." Once you're saved forever. You're always saved by the grace of God, which should raise it up at the last day. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son," how do we see the Son who's invisible? By faith, that's all. and believes in him. You have to choose to believe in him, to rely on him, to trust him. They may have everlasting life if they're willing to believe. And I will raise him up again at the last day here. Number three, God is sovereign over the difficulties of life, so you can trust him. Don't faint. There's these Old Testament promises from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and I added a couple more. Okay? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. There's a promise to claim. Lean not on your own understanding. You don't know. In all your ways, instead, acknowledge him. That's what he wants. And he has promised to direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, because it will be health to your flesh, your body, and strength to your bones in the Christian life. God would want to strengthen you and uphold you by the grace of God. Okay? Maybe we can do one more. There's another group here of Christians at Thessalonica that needed the ministry of others, and Paul told the strong believers there to uphold the weak. Uphold the weak. So the weak believer is that person who is infirm, feeble, those who without strength, those who are fragile, full of doubts as to what action should be taken on any particular issue here. And we are to uphold them, the verb, okay? The King James says we are to support them. And it means to cleave to them, to help them, to come alongside, to support them in the Christian life. And that's why when you uphold someone, it's in the present tense, you keep on upholding them. It's in the middle voice. We are to be deeply involved in this. I always tell people, you know, Tiger Woods, when he hits that golf ball, he hits it in the middle of voice. He just smacks that thing. Now, maybe he's not the golfer of today. I don't even know who is. I can't keep up, you know. But he hits it in the middle voice. Guys, when you kiss your gal, you should kiss her in the middle of voice. You want to go someplace with that, right? You need to be deeply involved in that attitude. She needs to know you care and you love her. You think about that. And this is God's will for you, so you can, you know, uphold people by the grace of God as you come alongside them and understand that. This is what Paul told the Ephesian elders when he was at Miletus. I have shown you all things and how that soul laboring we ought to support the weak. Notice that. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. The weak are those who are always susceptible to error, temptation, or sin of some kind. They just can't seem to believe the word of God for themselves. They don't always know how to use their liberty in Christ, and they often use it to fulfill their flesh and not the will of God. Let's go to Romans 14. We probably have to close after this. Well, let's just go there. And this is a passage on Christian liberty again. Romans 14. It's a little lengthy, and we'll probably stop after this and pick it up next time, okay? Next week, Potluck Sunday next week. Christian liberty are areas in your Christian life where the Bible hasn't said this is right or this is wrong. Like, and I always use this, should I smoke, drink, or chew, or date those that do? The Bible hasn't said a lot about that, so those are gray areas where God hasn't said, you know, drinking isn't necessarily a sin, but drunkenness is. So when you go down that road, you're opening the door. So it doesn't mean you can't have a glass of wine. Paul told Timothy, why don't you have a little wine for your stomach? That water is killing you. It's all polluted. But the wine is fermented. It's pure. You could have that and it could help you out. So again, I'm not against you. If you have a beer or if you have a drink, that's between you and the Lord. That's a liberty. But again, there's the guidelines for liberty, chapter 14 and 15. Let's read here. 14:1. And this is all about days and meats, doubtful things is the whole thing here. He says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things, what they think is wrong. You don't receive somebody in the assembly if they're weak and then jump all over them over their doubtful things because they're not sure. You're much older, you're much stronger, you're much more doctrinal. You know these things are right or wrong, okay? For if one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, Some people have chosen to be vegetarians, and some people are eating vegetables because somehow they thought eating meat, especially this meat from the shambles from the temple that was sacrificed, I can't eat that meat. I worshipped in that temple, and we sacrificed animals to those false gods, and I know that meat is polluted. God says, no, it's all good because I created it all to be eaten with Thanksgiving, but you're not having grown to that place in your life, so maybe you shouldn't eat it, just eat vegetables. So there's freedom here, liberty, okay? Verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and that's what was going on. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand. How is that? Because God is able to make those weak believers stand in the Christian life here. Okay? And then he talks about days. We can read this, I guess. Excuse me. One person esteems one day above another, like Sunday, or the Sabbath day. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. That's the key. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day does to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat, but he gives God thanks. So both are being thankful. But none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself, for if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, you know, we belong to God. Let's do what we do as unto him. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But why do you judge your brother? And this is what was going on within the church. They weren't helping one another. They were judging one another and despising one another. And Paul writes this section to address that issue here. Okay? Again, verse 9 or verse 10. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we're all going to stand one day before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee is going to bow to me and every tongue is going to confess to God. So then each of us is going to give an account of himself to God. Dave, you got that? I've got it. I'm going to stand before God and give an account of what I said and how I taught it. And you're going to give an account for what you did. If you did it, it's unto the Lord. If you did it not unto the Lord, poof, it's going up in smoke. Okay? All right, verse 13. Here's where I want to go. Therefore, bottom line, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in my brother's way. That's the key. Let's not stumble younger, weaker believers. For I know that I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean in itself. Can you believe that? You can eat rattlesnake, and it's not unclean in itself. In the Old Testament, they couldn't do that. But God has changed everything under grace. Okay? There's nothing unclean of itself. There's nothing wrong with having a beer, having a drink, if that's what you believe the Lord would have you to do. And I oftentimes ask people, can you drink that as unto the Lord? And that's why they're, I want to. I said, then it's you want to do it. Right? It's not unto the Lord, it's because of the flesh you want to do it. So there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. He thinks it's wrong in his thinking. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, your drinking, you are no longer walking in love under the Spirit's control. Do not destroy with your food, your drinking, your freedom, your liberty, the one for whom Christ died. You can devastate that person, especially those in the early church who thought that meat was polluted because it was offered to as a sacrifice to idols. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy produced and controlled by the Holy Spirit in your life. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Notice it's all about the one another's and edifying and building each other up. And that's why, you know, we need to uphold the weak, take care of the faint-hearted, different things that we've looked at already, okay? So Paul says in verse 21, it is neither good to eat meat or drink wine or whatever you do or have a beer, or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. You have faith, have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself on what he approves. But he who doubts, I don't know if I should do this, is condemned if he eats, drinks, whatever. Because he does not eat from faith. He doesn't believe that God has led him to do this is unto the Lord. For whatever is not from faith then is sin. Wow. 15:1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor. Notice it's all about the one another. It's for his good, leading to edification to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached fell on me. I'm over my time. We have to stop. Let me just say this. You know, if Christ died for his enemies, and we've been saved by the grace of God, we can live for each other by the grace of God. But you're going to need the Spirit of God to do that. And if you haven't trusted Christ, you don't have his Spirit. Unless you need to trust in Christ and then yield to him, to allow him to work in your life for his honor and for his glory. Let's pray. If you have questions, you can come up and ask me later. We'll go from there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace and for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit our time to you today, Father, praying again for your will. We just want to pray for Julie, Father, again, and uphold her. We think of the mission outreach in Texas, Father. Guide and direct with that as well. And we are thankful again for just the opportunity to be part of a local church, and we want to follow the Apostle Paul, who followed you, and I trust Pastor Dave will do the same thing. Follow the Apostle Paul as he follows the Lord, and that I could teach you to do the same thing by the grace of God. Relax. This is not a performance. This is a relationship. Let's relate to the Lord by faith and walk in faith and depend upon him. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends, we're going to sing a song that we haven't sung for